Not yet. Amen. And the temperature has already fallen to a drastically low degree. I don't know if I can handle this. I think this is the first night I get up to preach that I wasn't soaking wet sweated before I started preaching. Amen. And I don't know, that heat may run some people off. Amen. I sort of like it. Amen. It's a good feeling, Brother Terry, when you're done and you're drenched. Amen. You know you've been to preaching. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings, if you would, please. Chapter 18. First Kings chapter 18. As you make your way there, I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you're able to for the reading of our text tonight. I want to say it's a special blessing to have some dear friends of ours and also some folks who have greatly influenced me in my life, Pastor Bob Worthington and his wife Nancy, sitting over here, along with their daughter Joyce. And Pastor Worthington, I've always had a nickname for him. It's just my own personal nickname. I call him the General. And he doesn't really know this, but he and his wife had a tremendous influence on me and on my life many, many years ago. They taught in the Christian school where I grew up. I mentioned earlier in the week, I was actually raised in Bucks County, not too far from here. And he and his wife taught in the Christian school, and they had a great influence on me, and had the privilege of being able to go and to minister with him as he was in the pastorate. And I appreciate them being here tonight, and I'm so thankful. When you look around today, I said this to Brother Fedena the other day, there are not many men and women sticking by the stuff. Amen? And I like to see the testimony of those who started off serving the Lord early on in life and are still serving the Lord. Amen. And I'm so thankful for the Worthingtons that they have that kind of a testimony. And so I'm thankful that they're here tonight. And I hope he doesn't mind me saying this. He's an old war horse. He had a stroke on Sunday, got out of the hospital yesterday, and he's in a tent meeting tonight. Amen. And I praise the Lord for him. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 18, the Bible says this. We're just going to read one verse and then I'll pray and then you may be seated. 1 Kings 18, I promise, Brother Fedena, because the Lord laid these messages on my heart and I miss them already, although I'm so grateful to have an opportunity to be here tonight and Brother Lawless preach. And I'm getting you back because you called me Kirkland yesterday. Amen. He's straightened it out though, amen. But I do miss Brother Fedena being here, and I told him I wouldn't let Elijah die, and these messages have been on my heart. I've been anxious to get to him, so I'm going to do that tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18, the Bible says in verse 30, "And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him." And then I want you to note these words. The Bible says, "And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." I want to preach a message to you tonight entitled Rebuilding the Altar. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. Father, I'm so grateful tonight to have this Holy Bible that lies before me on this sacred desk. And Lord, know that as I preach out of the true, pure Word of God. So Father, I ask you tonight to pour out upon thy servant thy blessing, and Lord, I pray that you'd give me a unique feeling tonight, Lord, and I pray that you'd help me tonight as I preach, that I might preach with an unction and with the anointing that is from on high, Lord, not with the wisdom of man, Lord, and not with the words of man's wisdom, Lord, but I pray that I might preach in truth tonight in the Spirit of God, and I pray you'd do a mighty and awesome work tonight under this tent. Lord, we need you tonight. Help us in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. I believe that when we consider this altar tonight, there are some things that we need to look at. Brother Fedena hit on this the other day, and I thought, oh my, I was going to preach a message that God had given to me, and I thought he wanted me to preach this week. But He just danced around the outskirts of it a little bit and then left it going. I said, all right, I'm going to preach it anyway. But I was reading through this passage some time ago in my devotions, and I came across these words where it said, Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And I stopped for a moment and I thought to myself, oh my, what a strange similarity to what we're dealing with today in our churches. We've got an altar today that has been torn down. Now, I want to say this, I understand this, and I want to be doctrinally sound and correct in my delivery and very careful and not careless in handling the Word of God tonight. I realize that the altar that was being rebuilt here tonight is not the same altar that we need to rebuild today in 2010. But there are some things tonight that altar stood for, even in Elijah's day, that I believe God still holds dear and still holds up high. And we have the business of making sure that we hold those things that the altar stood for and that the altar represented high, even in 2010. I believe that the modern-day prophets of Baal have torn down in many ways those things that the altar stood for. And I believe that God is looking for some men and women who will again lay stone upon stone and do what is necessary to rebuild the altars. I want to give you four things tonight. And I believe if you'll listen very carefully, these things will change your life. I believe, first of all, we need to rebuild the altar of humility. We're here in 1 Kings chapter 18. I want you to notice this verse in verse 36. The Bible says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel and that I am the mighty prophet Elijah. Does it say that? It doesn't. What Bible are you reading out of? Amen. And so am I. But that's not what my old King James Bible says tonight, is it? Hey, listen, was he the mighty prophet Elijah? Was he? Amen. Sure he was. And did he have a great power that was resting upon him by Almighty God? Amen. Sure he did. But he didn't stand up there and say, I want everybody to know who I am. You consider Elijah for just a moment, and I'll put it to you this way. How many of you that are under this tent tonight would say, Brother Curlin, I have that much God resting upon me, I have that much power of God on me, that it might say so, I can withhold rain off the face of this earth for a period of 3.5 years. Put your hand in the air. I want to get to know these people back here. Amen. Brother Charlie raised his hand. Amen. I know he can pick that banjo, but I've got to be honest, I don't know about all that. Amen. How many have got that much God on you tonight that you would say, well, God is so resting on me that it might say so after a 3.5 year old drought, I can pray to heaven and I can call down rain on a drought stricken land after a 3.5 year old drought. Put your hand up. Nobody. So why no one raised their hand? Because nobody's got that much God on. But Elijah did. Amen. I'm trying to say this. I believe Elijah, and by the way, saying God, amen, but I believe Elijah had such a power of God resting upon him, but yet he didn't stand up there that day before those people and before the prophets of Israel. I want everyone to know that Thou art God and that I am Elijah. I am the mighty prophet of God. I am the one with the power, and you better behold, amen. He didn't say that. He said, I want everyone to know that Thou art God and that I am just Your servant. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you trying to get at? I'm trying to tell you today that we need some humility in our churches. I am trying to tell you tonight that the work, and listen to me now, Christians, the work of God is being stifled in the local New Testament church because of pride. It's something that God cannot work with. You know, God can work with and work around a lot of things, amen. He's God. But I'm going to tell you something. One thing God cannot work with is pride. He can deal with it, amen. And He will, but He can't work with it. When we are doing what we're doing so that we get the glory, so that we get the honor, God says, I can't work. If all you're trying to do is exalt yourself, if all you're trying to do is lift up your family, if all you're trying to do is exalt the name of your church, listen to what I'm saying. God says, you are limiting the work that I am able to do. Amen. God hates pride. I'm not going to go into it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I mean, tells us, hey, listen, God will take something and destroy it and make it nothing, and God will take nothing and make it something for one purpose so that He gets the glory. God has never been interested in you and I getting the glory, amen. It's not what He's interested in. He's interested in doing things so that He gets the glory. We have been smitten in fundamentalism by this disease. It's not a disease. I should rephrase that. By this sin, amen. Let's call it for what it is, pride. And listen to me, our colleges today, our so-called independent Bible and Baptist colleges reek with pride. And our churches, many of them, reek with pride. And a lot of our bigger churches, and I'm not opposed to bigger churches by any means, amen. I'm not trying to preach out against them tonight. But listen, a lot of our larger churches, God has come and He's done a work and He's performed some miraculous things and blessed ministries. And all of a sudden, when God begins to bless, it's just like man to look around and say, huh, you know, look at what I've done here. Huh? I heard a man one time at a national conference stand up, and you know what? All he did was exalt himself for 45 minutes straight. He talked about how God had blessed his ministry and how God had increased the size of his ministry and how many city blocks of buildings he had purchased since he had taken this ministry and so on and so forth. And I thought, good night, Buster. You better give the glory to whom it is, who is deserving, and that is the Lord your God. If anything happens, it's because of God, amen, and it's not because of us, amen. Hey, listen, your pride will bring you low, amen. You heard it tonight. I'll say it again. Pride cometh before what? Destruction, amen. And a holy spirit before a fall, the Bible says. Hey, listen to me today. The Bible says God resisteth the what? Proud, amen. But gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you tonight, but I ain't that good. I need all the grace that God is willing to shovel my way. Amen. Pastor Gilmore, I need it all, amen. My wife will say amen tonight. I need all the grace that God's willing to send my direction. You say, how can I get the grace of God? Be humble. Amen. I've been in churches already where the pastor, I said, Pastor, what happened to this one prominent family in the church, you know, and they're always here, and I noticed they're not here this year for the conference or whatever. He said, oh, Brother Curlin, terrible, terrible story. Well, maybe you don't want to share it with me. He said, no, I'll tell you, sad though. Here's what happened. We decided to change the color of the flooring. Not in the auditorium. Pastor Worthington, it wasn't the main auditorium flooring that they wanted to change the color of the flooring. And not in the hallway or the foyer. And not they didn't want to change the color of the flooring in the fellowship hall. It was in the bathroom. Not the main bathroom or the secondary bathroom, but the bathroom in the B nursery. And the color that this family wanted wasn't the color of flooring that they put in the bathroom in the B nursery, so the family left. You got to be kidding me, amen. I've seen people leave churches that have been there for 15 years because so-and-so, some man says, that's it, my family's leaving because my wife wasn't chosen to sing the main special on Resurrection Sunday morning. Friend, what in the world fosters that type of mentality? Pride, that's all it is, amen. Hey, listen, you mark this down every time. Hey, and I'm going to deal with it not just in the church, but we've got it in our families, amen. 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 Every time you husbands and wives have a bickering or argument between you, watch this, pride. Every time you kids get in an argument with your kid, with your parents, when your parents and children are having an argument, amen, that's a result of pride. Hello? So what scripture do you have to back that up? Well, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Did you get that? Only by pride cometh contention, amen. So understand this, if there's contention, it's a result of pride, amen. And we've got those problems in our churches. I know Pastor Gilmore seen it. I know Pastor Worthington seen it tonight. Hey, listen, I know Brother Terry, you've seen it, amen. And Brother Fadana has seen it, and I've seen it. And pride stifles the work of God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves, amen. Hey, listen, we need to get back to old-fashioned, Bible-based humility. Amen? It's never been about us. It is not about us in August of 2010. And it never will be about us. Amen and amen. I was in a church in another state about a year or two ago. And I was preaching there and doing a revival. And one night some folks came up to me. And they said, Brother Carol, they said, we got a story to tell you. I said, well, go ahead. I said, and I was listening, you know, somewhat to what they were saying. And they said, Brother Crone, they said, we were at thus and so, and I'm not even going to tell you what state it was in, but we were at a certain church, and they got a Bible college in another state. And he said, we were there, and he said, just so happened to be it was on Resurrection Sunday. And he said, a couple weeks after we were there, he said, we opened up the largest fundamental newspaper in the world, distributed amongst independent Bible preaching churches and Baptist churches. And he said, we opened up this particular newspaper, and he said, right on the front cover, it said, this certain church, he said, it said this particular church, he said, they had between 4,000 and 5,000 people in attendance on Easter Sunday services with, and I'm giving you rough numbers, not specifically, but it was around 4,000 or 5,000 in attendance with around 1,500 or 2,000 people saved. And he said, I looked at this and I thought, good night. I said, this must be a mistake and it must be a typo, because we were there and they didn't have, and they maybe 4,000 or 5,000. And he said, just so happens that my sister goes to that church. He said, so I called her on the phone. I said, sis, I said, right on the front cover, it says 4,000 or 5,000 in attendance on Easter Sunday with 1,500 or 2,000 saved. And she said, yeah, that's right. And he said, what? She said, that's right. What are you talking about? I was there on Resurrection Sunday. There was nowhere near that people. And she said, he said, Brother Curran, get this. She said to me, well, it all depends on how you calculate the numbers. Man, my head snapped. I said, you got my attention. I'm listening. Tell me all about it. Amen. He said, Brother Curran, you're not going to believe what they do. He said, on Resurrection Sunday, he said, they have a college there, and they got bus route and all that, and praise the Lord for the bus route. But he said, they get 4, 5, 6 workers, whatever, and they on every single one of their buses. And he said, all the buses go out to different places. And he said, what those buses do, he said, those buses, they pull up to a certain city block, and he said, those 4, 5, 6 bus workers on that particular bus jump off the bus, and they run up and down the streets, and they knock on all these doors, and the people come to the door and say, hey, why don't you come to our, we're having a little mini, a service on our bus, a little Easter Sunday service on the bus. It'll only be a few minutes long, and we're giving away some Easter candy. And come get on the bus, we're having a couple, just a short service, and then you come back to your house. And they get as many people, kids and if adults will come, they jam them on the bus there. They get them on the bus, and they give a little mini presentation of the gospel. Now, how many of you want to go to heaven when you, how many want to go to hell when you die? Well, nobody, all right. How many want to go to heaven when you die? Put your hand up in there. All right, here's what you need to do. Pray this prayer. They lead them through a little prayer, and then they say, now, how many of you prayed that prayer so that you go to heaven when you die? Hold your hand up in the air. All right, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. Hold them up, hold them up. There you go. Just keep them up in the air. You prayed that prayer. You want to go to heaven when you die? Keep that up. All right, 42. Okay, you can put your hand down. All right, everybody off the bus. Here's your free candy. They get the kids off the bus and they drive that bus 2-3 blocks up the road. And all the bus workers get off the bus and they run up and down the street and do the same thing all over again. They knock on all the doors. Hey, we're having a little Easter Sunday morning service right on our bus. We're giving away free candy. Come on, it'll only be a few minutes. Get on the bus. They load up the bus. And how many of you want to go to heaven when you die? All right. Here's what you need to do. All right. And if you want to ask the Lord to be, pray this prayer. How many of you did that? Hold your hand up. Hold your hand up. Hold them up. Keep them up in the air now. Okay, we got that. All right. Okay, you can get off the bus now. Here's your free candy. Now, every one of these buses that they have are all doing the same thing all Sunday morning. They don't come to church. They just run around all throughout the cities and have many services on their buses all Sunday morning. Now, get this. They take the grant, if there's six workers on each bus, and they have, if one bus has 10 mini services, they count that as 60.
Amen.
They take the grand total number of every person that stepped on that bus for every single service, and this is an accumulative count. They add that all up. They add that number to all of the people that showed up for Sunday school. This is an accumulative running count. They add that number to all the people that came to Sunday morning service. Then they add that number to all the people that came to Sunday night service. Do you see where I'm going? Good night, Brother Gilmore. Pastor Gilmore, you could be running 1,000 by October if you just know how to do it right. Amen. They do all this so where they had 400 or 500 people in their main service on Easter Sunday morning, I call Resurrection Sunday, amen. Where they had 400 or 500 people on their Resurrection Sunday service, now they can print their name and their stats in the largest fundamental newspaper in the world and say we had 4,000 or 5,000 in attendance in our Easter Sunday services with 1,500 or 2,000 people saved. You know what that's called? That's called deceiving, amen. And deceiving is called lying. Can you think about this? Can you tell me why would somebody want to do that? I know, to lift up the name of Jesus, amen. To exalt Him and not themselves, amen. Hogwash on that, amen. Anybody with half a brain can look at it and say, well, I know why they're doing it. They're doing it to make a name for themselves, to try to make themselves look bigger and better than what they are, and to boast something in a manner of deceit that never really truly happened. So we can publish our name in a worldwide fundamental, and by the way, it's not that newspaper's fault, amen. But I do hold responsible that so-called man of God who is accountable for that kind of nonsense. Listen to me. We don't need that in our churches today. We just need to lift up the name of Jesus, and we can hold all the national conferences we want and talk about lifting Him up. But if all we're going to do is stand around and boast about what we have accomplished, don't expect much out of the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, we need humility. I remember years ago when I got into ministry, I preached a message one day, and I was in a church, about 300 or 400 people, Sunday morning. God gave me a message to preach, and I preached it, and I didn't really think it was going all that well, but I got done preaching the message, and I started to give the invitation, and I mean to tell you what, I mean, the pews emptied out. I mean, the altar was packed. And they were backed up the sides of the church, and every aisle was full. There was no room at the altar, no room at the aisles, no room in the back of the church. I mean, no room anywhere. Finally, people, they couldn't even get out. Folks that got done praying, they were landlocked, amen, at the altar. And for a half an hour, I mean to tell you what, before folks could move, I mean, God was all over that. And boy, I'm telling you what, I mean, the Lord did a wonderful work. Well, a couple of meetings later, I was at another church, and there was a big crowd one day, and a bunch of other preachers were there, a bunch of pastors. Now, you know, for a young evangelist, you know, you're looking for meetings, amen? When you get that schedule filled up, and I thought, hey, I'm going to preach that message tonight that I preached back a couple of weeks ago. I mean, to tell you what, wow, I mean, what a great message that was, and I'll preach that tonight, and I mean, to tell you what, God will move in that place, and woo, I mean, praise the Lord, that'll just be something else. And I stood up, and I commenced to preach the message, near as I could tell, the exact same way I had done it weeks before. I got to the end of that message and finished preaching it that day. I got to the end and I said, all right, everyone stand with me now. And I gave the invitation and the pianist began to play and nobody moved. I mean, a big crowd. I was expecting at least, 300 or 400 people coming. Nobody moved. I said, all right, as God has spoken to your heart, you come on out of those pews and come to this altar. And nobody was moving. But if I wasn't sweating by the time the message was over, I was sweating dead. I thought, good night, what happened? Man, it's the same message I preached a couple weeks ago. I thought, for sure, I'll preach this. Man, that was an awesome message. Boy, I mean, the power of God felt. And nobody, I wanted to crawl under the pulpit. Amen. And then God tapped on my shoulder. He said, listen, son, learn two things. It isn't the messenger, and it isn't necessarily the message. Hello? He said, it's my power. And you know what? I'm telling you, when you want to talk about being spoon-fed humble pie, I was spoon-fed humble pie that day. Brother Carroll, man, I don't know if I'd go around telling somebody that. And I'll tell you something, that was one of the best lessons that I ever learned. Amen. Hey, all I'm trying to tell you today is this. You say, well, praise the Lord, I'm not called to preach. Listen to me tonight. Ushers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, bus route workers, whatever you are in your local New Testament church, know this. You can't accomplish nothing until you submit yourself humbly before God and say, Lord, it's not me. If it's going to happen, it's because of you. Hey, listen, that altar represents humility. We need to rebuild the altar of humility tonight. I want to give you a second thing. We're here in chapter 18. Look at this with me. The first two verses, the Bible says this. In verse 1 it says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now watch this. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Brother Curlin, what's your point? We need to rebuild the altar of humility. We need to rebuild the altar of obedience. Brother Terry, I know you went to preaching on this and your message tonight nailed it. And I'm coming right on behind you, brother. Amen. We need obedience. Listen, what Brother Lawson said tonight is exactly what we need to take heed to. Look what God told him. He said there in verse 1, the Bible says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. You know what the Bible says? He went. That's something else, isn't it? I mean to tell you what, that is an act of obedience. You say, big deal, Brother Carl, you got to be kidding me. So he went. What's the big deal, amen? I'll go visit somebody. That's what God wants me to do. Understand the circumstances. Let me just paint this for you, and I want to move quickly on here. Hey, Elijah was not, well, he wasn't the most popular person at this time in history. He wasn't the most favorable, and he wasn't the most well-liked, amen. You say, why? Because, well, let's see, there was a famine in the land. As a result of the famine in the land, people were dying. Husbands watching their wives die, wives watching their husbands die. Parents watching their children die. Oh, get this one. Grandparents watching their grandkids die. I'm talking about a famine. Famine kills people. So, Brother Colonel, why was there a famine in the land? There was a famine in the land because there was a drought in the land. There was a drought in the land because somebody prayed no rain. Who was that somebody? Hey, that's why God took him and hid him by the brook Cherith, amen. We heard a little bit about that. That's why God took him then to the widow at Zarephath, amen. You say, why was God trying to hide him? Because people wanted to kill him. And for him to go before Ahab, he knew, hey, if I go and I appear before the king, listen, it isn't going to be a warm welcome committee. He's not going to want to set me down at the table and feed me a feast. If I go before him, Elijah knew this, it could be... So what I'm trying to say tonight, what God wants us to see, is that when Elijah followed through with what God asked him to do, he was demonstrating obedience. And it was not some small menial task that God asked him to do. God literally asked him to go do something that could have been his life. And he did it. Say, Brother Curlin, what are you trying to say to us tonight? We need to be obedient. I'd love to, in preaching revivals and conferences, get into a lot of deep doctrinal truths. And man, I love expository preaching more than anything else, amen. But you know what the truth of the matter is? Here's what God's people need today. They need basic Christianity 101. As a whole, that's what God's people need in America today. Listen, I'm going to be very straightforward with you tonight, amen. I'm not going to cut any... Hey, here's where we are today. I go in and I preach in a revival or a conference and I tell people, hey, on Sunday morning, we have Sunday school before Sunday morning service. You ought to be in Sunday school. And then you ought to be in Sunday morning service. I saw faces Sunday morning service. I didn't see them in Sunday school. Thank the Lord I don't remember who they were, except for... No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I saw more faces in Sunday morning service than what I did in Sunday school. You know what? It's the same way every single place I go. And then we have Sunday night service and Wednesday night service. And there are faces that were here on Sunday. They aren't here tonight. Where are they? I go into churches and I preach this, and I tell people, when the church doors are open, you ought to be at church. Brother Curlin, withdraw the message. The power of God is too great. The revelation is too outstanding and too heavy for us to receive. You ought to come to church. How profound the message tonight. Christians, you ought to read your Bible. Oh my, I can't hardly deal with all this. You should pray. You tell Christians you ought to come to church, pray, and read your Bible. And I'll tell you what, they don't know what to do with this. Stop! We can't take any more of this. I mean, hey, listen, we're laughing a little bit, but that's about where it's at today. And listen, how can I say this? On one hand, I want to say, we need preaching, amen. Old-fashioned, barnstorming, window-rattling, amen. Shingle-pulling preaching, as the old-time preacher used to say. But you know what we need today? We just need God's people to be obedient to the preaching of the Word. That's it. Listen, dearly beloved, if you just listen to what your preacher's giving you from the Word of God, if he preaches the truth of the Word of God, if you just obey it, things would be well with you, well with your family, and well with your church. And when they're well with you and well with your family and well with the church, they're well with America. But that ain't the case today. You say, Brother Curlin, why? Because we haven't been obedient. We're not listening to God. Hey, we're so-called hearing the preaching, amen, but we're or listening, so to speak, but we're not really following it. Hey, the Bible says to be what? Doers of the Word, and not just hearers only. We've got a nation full of Christian people today that are getting fed the Word of God. They're hearing it, they're hearing it, they're hearing it, but they're not acting upon it. What good does it do to have to come and sit under the preaching of the Word of God if we're not going to enact upon that which we have heard, brethren? I'm saying tonight, we need to be obedient to the Word of God, obedient to the voice of the Lord. Amen. Hey, Elijah was obedient, and that altar represents humility, but that altar represents obedience. Interestingly enough, I believe the altar and the rocks are the altar of obedience are laid on the foundation of the altar of humility. Let me show you this third thing. I believe we need to rebuild the altar of holiness. Here's where the amens begin to thin. Hello? Well, Brother Curlin, you preach whatever you want to, but you get on that holiness stuff, amen? Hey, and by the way, can I say this? There's no room for sarcasm in the pulpit anywhere. Amen. Amen. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic about this, but people get scared when I say, I'm a holiness preacher. You say, why? Because it's in the Bible. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. I mean, it tells a story. Be ye holy, for I am holy, the Bible says. So why don't we have holiness anymore? Well, the Bible talks about that. And we're not trying to forsake a habit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Word of the Lord clearly tells us in the last days, perilous times shall come. And that last illustration found there says unholy, amen. People are going to be unholy. The unholiness of the world has swept into the church. And Satan's been very convenient in the way he's ushered it in. Sure, yeah. In the last quarter of 2009, I had to deal with three specific issues. I think my mind has slipped me on this. I think it was a total of five churches, but I think three specific issues hit really bad of churches that had, listen to me, church splits. All of them were a result of problems dealing with standards on the platform. You hear what I said? I don't have to tell your pastor to hold high the standards, amen, of people up on this platform. I know he's going to do that. But I have to remind the people that you need to respect the Word of God and the man of God. Hey, listen to me. We don't have, to a great degree, control over the way someone comes into the church house, amen. But you know what? One of the things that's important is that we continue to have good standards, amen, for the way people look when they come up here to represent the Lord and represent the local New Testament church. Amen? But we got people, I'm mad about this and mad about that because the pastor wants me to wear a necktie if I come up to sing. Well, amen. Amen. You're representing the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. You ain't in the dugout at a ball game. You're standing up in the house of God, amen. You ought to look a little different, amen. Hello? You know what happened in those churches? I'm going to tell you, God, I'm going to lay it right on the line. It was a matter where the standards, the platform standards in the church were never put in writing. And so they begin to go downhill. And pretty soon, bad went to worse, amen. And before you know it, you got people coming up. A Sunday morning, some guy strolling up on the platform, and he's gonna read a text or sing a song or whatever, and he looks like he's dressed to go to the rodeo. And I don't know what you think, but I like cowboy boots, amen. Some of my best friends preach in cowboy boots. But you know what? I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about looking like you come to the house of the Lord. If you're going to be up here on the platform, amen. And women coming up to sing. I've been in churches already. When females, that's all, I'll leave it there, got up to sing, I had to put my head down. And my boys all did the same thing. And some of them women was in dresses, amen. I was at a church several years ago. Pastor, well, bless the Lord, all of our ladies on the platform wear dresses. And it was the first time I was there, and I thought, well, that's great, you know. And some of them got up, some girls got up to sing. I thought, good night. Well, they violated every principle in the standards of the Word of God in dress conduct. They ain't got one of them right. I mean, to tell you what, lesson to me tonight. And you know I'm not a compromiser, amen. But just because you got a dress on doesn't mean that you're dressed in modest attire. Hello? We got this mentality. Well, as long as they have dresses on, all that. Hey, listen, I'm all for that, amen. But look at the style that's coming in the dresses today. I'd like to say some things tonight. I can't because we're in a mixed crowd, amen. I'd love to have an opportunity to preach to the men and the fathers, amen. And even some of the preachers in America, the way some of these girls look when they get up to sing today in our churches, it's an embarrassment. Amen. So what's wrong? Well, we need to get back to holiness. Somebody said to me one time, they said, Brother Curlin, wow, I can't believe you preach on dress. And I said, why not? And they said, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. I said, well, probably ought to get out of the ministry then. This was another evangelist. I said, you're not going to hear me stand up saying stupid stuff, but I'll guarantee you one thing. I am going to stand up and preach what the Bible says. The Bible tells me I have to preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. So what do we need there? We need holiness. And by the way, dress standards just ain't for ladies. Amen. They're for men too. Hello? And by the way, you can say whatever you want to and have any kind of standards you want, but I want to tell you something else too. Hey, listen, I've seen some people, they got more dress standards than God has. Amen. All I'm telling you is we need to have the Bible standard in our churches. Amen? Holiness in the church. We need it today. Amen. You know what's happening today? We see the world's brand of music sweeping in the church. I was preaching a revival in Ohio last year, and I was just getting ready to walk out the door for one of the evening services, and the news was coming on. They said one of the captions for the next segment was, Local, it said this, it said local bar holds first church service. Where do you hear this, Pastor Worthington? Local bar holds, I said, honey, hold the horses, amen. The kids are, I said, I've got to see this. When the segment came on, the first thing that they did was they were showing a barroom scene, and you heard all kinds of wild music playing in the background, and of course it was country music. Oh my. I know it's all right to preach against rap. It's okay to preach against rock and roll, but don't preach against country. There was country music playing, and all of a sudden the camera panned over to one of them mechanical bulls, and some immodestly dressed girl was riding on one of them bucking bulls. And then they panned back, and there was a beer on the bar top with all the foam foaming out over, and it run all down, and they were zoomed in on that beer, which the foam had all run down on the bar top, and the camera was panned in on that beer, and all of a sudden the camera began to back the focus off of the beer, and right there laying next to the beer in the beer suds was the Holy Bible. And there's the preacher with his shot of whiskey in his hand, half lit. He says, hey, this just goes to show you can have church anywhere. I said, I can't believe what I'm seeing. And God told me this, gave me this thought. I went into the church and I told the people that night, and everybody went, and I said, now I want you to stop and I want to tell you something. I said, let me tell you why the church is being held in the bar room today. You're all in disappointment over what you just heard. You're in awe over what I just described you. But I'm going to tell you why the church is being held in the bar today. And I said, listen real good. It's because the music from the bar room was brought into the church 20 years ago. I've been in our independent fundamental, and I'm a fundamentalist with no apologies. To me, fundamentalist means that my life and what I believe and the way I live and the way I act and all of the things that I do are founded on the Word of God, and everything in that Bible is true. But in our fundamental Baptist churches today, we have brought in the country sound. I sat in the bar room and listened to that before I got saved. I don't want to hear it in the house of my God. Amen. You said, Brother Carolyn, how did we get that far? We stopped considering the holiness of God. I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, you're going to come to know this. God ain't no rapper, He ain't no rocker, and He ain't no country rockabilly either. Amen. God is a holy God and demands holy music. Amen. And I got to get moving, but listen to me. We're in a mess today. We got Christians who'll go home tonight and they'll turn on television programs like Jay Leno and David Letterman. Well, it's just entertainment. Yeah, it's entertainment for them to sit there and make fun of and mock people getting drunk. They make fun of and mock people fornicating. They make fun of and mock the Christians. They make fun of and mock adultery. My Bible says fools make a mock at sin. Hello? We got Christians sitting at home today watching television talk show host Ellen DeGenerate. I said it right. Amen. Degenerate. Well, we don't agree with her lifestyle. But we just watch her talk. Someone said, well, I'm not going to watch her. What is that show? American Idol anymore? Because Ellen's on. You should have been watching American Idol in the first place. Amen. Amen. Christian said, we don't agree with the lifestyle, but we like to watch her talk show. Hey, listen, if you watch her talk show, you not only are in agreement with her lifestyle, you're supporting it. Amen. And promoting it. I wonder how some people are going to give an account to God and for the things that they've done and the way they represented Jesus, I'm telling you tonight that God is a holy God and He is demanding holiness out of His people. And God's people need tonight back to a lifestyle. Amen. And then let me give you this tonight. We need to rebuild the altar of humility, the altar of obedience, the altar of holiness, and then lastly, the altar of honor. The Bible's got a lot of things to say about honor. The Bible tells us we're to honor all men. The Bible says men, we're to honor our wives. Amen. Children, honor your parents. Amen. Honor kings. The Word of the Lord gives us strong instruction and the things and places and people that we ought to honor. But that's not what's happening in America tonight. Let's be real candid and put it right down on the bottom shelf where it is. We have a nation today that is being taught by their political leaders to disgrace and dishonor the things that are honorable. And nobody wants to say anything about it. We have this mentality that, well, we should just keep our mouth shut. That's why America's in the problem it's in today, because people have... You know who the first guilty party was to keeping their mouth shut? The preachers. Amen. Preachers, quit preaching. Didn't happen last week, last month, or last year, but it happened decades ago. The men that God called to preach got up behind the pulpit and they gave way and gave in to what the crowd wanted. But we're in trouble today in America because everybody wants to keep... Well, don't say nothing about it. That's why God gave you a voice, amen. Stand up and speak out against wrong. We've got a current administration that has absolutely no honor for our Constitution, amen, that our founding fathers who were directed by God put together. They no longer want to uphold that. No honor for it. We've seen in recent years how our presidents have dishonored our military. What a disgrace. We ought to give honor to our military. Say, well, some of them ain't saved. Now, a lot of them ain't saved. And some of them do things that are not, you know, right, and they're problems and immorality. Yes, but you know what? We ought to give honor to this fact. They are out trying to do what they can do and laying their lives on their line every single day in foreign countries as well as at home to try to protect your freedoms. And we've disgraced our military in America far too many times. I try to make it a habit of mine anytime we're out and taught my kids the same thing. If you see somebody that's in military attire, or you see someone that has a World War II vet hat on or something, you go up and you ask them, do you serve in our military? What branch? And then you tell them, sir, ma'am, thank you for your service to our country. So why? Honor. But we're a nation that's been taught to dishonor. We don't honor our military. Hey, listen, people today don't honor our law enforcement. Our young people today curse them. They mock them. They make fun of them. Shouldn't be that way. We got kids. Hey, I never thought I'd see the day growing up that I'd stand in a grocery store and watch a six-year-old kick his mother in the shin and make hand gestures at her and call her every imaginable foul name known to mankind because he couldn't get a 50-cent candy bar. But I've seen it happen. Man, I was a kid growing up, I didn't even think about that. My kids never even crossed their mind. I guarantee you it never crossed their mind. That's where we are today. We got kids dishonoring their parents. And parents putting up with it. You're training up a child who will go on not only to dishonor you, but dishonor everything that's honorable in and around their lives. And you know what happens worse? Watch this now. Now we got churches all across America, Brother Lawson. I know you see this. You know what they're doing? They're dishonoring the man of God. Brother, let me tell you something. Your pastor, I had a preacher come up to me, I had a man come up to me in a church that I was in, and he said, well, Brother Carolyn, I left your message, and that was all right, but I disagree with one thing that you said. I said, yeah, what's that? About the pastor. I said, yeah, what was that? He said, he puts his britches on the same way as I do. There ain't no difference between him and me. I said, Buster, let me tell you something. He may put his britches on the same way you do, but he is a man that has a high calling and a holy anointing, and that's from God, and you ain't got that. Hey, I'm not going to try to magnify men, but I will magnify the office, amen. The pastor is anointed by God, called by God, and ordained by God, chosen by God. Listen to me, you better give honor to the man of God. He, and by the way, can I say this? He's just a man. And if he does something that's contrary to the Word of God stands and the man is wrong. Let me say that too. We've had enough of this foolishness, amen, of turning men into idols and saying, well, he's Dr. So-and-so. He's got this kind of a ministry. And even though he's doing something that is completely contrary to the Word of God, we believe that because of who he is, that he's going to supersede the Bible. Hogwash on that nonsense. But I'll tell you something, as long as your pastor is preaching the Word of God and sticking by the stuff, you better make sure that you give honor to the man of God. Hey, listen, God has in a divine manner ordained him to hold the position. By the way, hey, listen, he ain't the under-shepherd. Hello? So where'd that come from? The emergent church from hell. That's where it came from. That's where, hey, there's no such word as under-shepherd. The pastor is the shepherd. I know who the good shepherd is, amen. But the pastor is the shepherd of this flock. And get this now, your pastor is the authority in the church under Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and the Word of God, which is the final authority. I didn't say he is the authority, period. I said he is the authority in the church under Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and under the Word of God, which is the final authority. So what are you trying to get at, Brother Curlin? Give him honor. Amen. We got a nation of dishonor today. I mean, you look back in time and you consider this and our World War II veterans, I mean, they came home, won the war, and were successful at what they did, and they were sent out with honor, and they came back with honor. Amen? Did they not? Some of you old enough to remember that. And they came back and they found themselves pretty wives, amen. They got married, they had kids, went to work, and they turned America into the industrial envy of the entire world. And in their endeavors to do so, they did a lot of good things, but there is one thing that they failed to do. They failed to teach their children the value of honor. And the next time our nation was called upon to go to war, instead of going with honor and returning with honor, they were standing in the streets. They were picketing and rioting on our college campuses. They were burning their draft cards and rioting in the streets. In opposition to going with honor to defend the nation. So what happened? They were never taught the value of honor. But I'm telling you tonight that we need to rebuild the altar of honor. And I'm going to say this tonight, and I haven't harped on it all week, but I'm saying it tonight. There's something else we need to give honor to. That's this old King James Bible. Those of you that know me know that I do not make it my policy every night to rant and rave on this. And I don't know if I said much of anything about it all week, but I'm going to say it tonight, amen. I believe with all of my heart and I am willing to die. I said I'm willing to die for this. I believe that this old King James Bible is the infallible, inerrant, inspired, preserved words of Almighty God. I believe in the verbal and plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. And listen to me now. I've got two sons that are in full-time training for the full-time calling of full-time preaching, amen. And I told them when God called them to preach, I said, you take this old King James Bible and you go out and know this, that every word that you read and every word of it you preach is a pure, perfect, inspired Word of God. We've got this nonsense being bantered about America today. Well, we believe that the inspiration of the Scriptures is limited to the original. I believe that the Bible was inspired in the original languages. Amen. That's true. Got nothing wrong with that statement as long as that's not where it stops. Say, Brother Colonel, what are you trying to say? Watch this now. When the Bible was translated, get this, translation does not negate the status of inspiration. Hello? As long as it is a perfect, pure translation and done in the manner, it does not negate the status of inspiration. Get this tonight. The word inspiration means God breathed. And God breathed them in the original languages. And when they were translated into this book for the English-speaking people, He didn't have to breathe them again. I'm not talking about double inspiration. It didn't need to be inspired again. It was inspired in the original languages. And just because it was translated into the English-speaking language does not mean that it lost its status of inspiration.
Brother Terry, when you were born into this world 44 years ago, amen, did God put His mouth over your nostrils when you came into this earth and breathe into you the breath of life? He didn't have to do that. He didn't make a showing, amen, there at the hospital where you were born. But He did for Adam. But He didn't do it for you. Didn't do it for me either. Say, why not? Because that progenerates, amen. Didn't have to do it. He didn't have to breathe life into this book just because it was translated into a language for us, the English-speaking people. He did it originally the first time. And all we need to understand tonight is it doesn't lose its status of inspiration simply because it was translated. Amen? And remember this, amen. When you take away the status of God breathed, you take away the life, amen. And if your book is not inspired, it's a dead book, amen. Hey, listen to me tonight, and I'm done. I was thinking about it. There was somebody in the Bible that was translated. Huh? Brother Enoch. Amen? You know what? Why did God say Enoch was translated? He was translated, get this now, that he should not see death. Amen. Can I tell you something? When this book was translated into the English-speaking language, hey, brothers and sisters, tonight, it was translated that it would not see death. Amen. It was translated so we could have a living book for us, the English-speaking people. Amen. And yet we got a bunch of yahoos running around the country wanting to do everything they can to dishonor the Word of God. Well, I've had some people take some shots at me for saying this, amen. But if I don't have a pure, preserved, inspired book tonight that I can open up and believe in, then I'm out of the ministry, amen. I have no interest in continuing on. If when I open this book, I got to question whether the words in it are right and whether it's true and whether its precepts are pure. If I got to question what's in it tonight, I have no interest in continuing on. But I want you, dear people, to know that tonight when you lay your head down your pillow and you crack that old King James Bible open and you read one of the promises in it, I want you to know tonight that you can count on it. Amen. I want you to know tonight that as you read this book and you find the blessing of God in the Scripture, I want you to know that you can count on it tonight. God is no liar, and this old book is preserved, it's inspired, it's infallible. Amen. And understand this tonight, we just need to honor it. I want you to stand up with me on your feet, please. I want every child of God here tonight to know this. Listen to me now. The modern day prophets of Baal have torn down the altars. What is happening all over America has become a disgrace to our churches tonight. And we've got to make commitments. Listen, Elijah did it in his day. And may I remind you that just before he rebuilt that altar, he was facing much opposition, was he not, Pastor? And as far as I can tell, when he knelt down and he laid stone upon stone, he did it alone. But get this tonight. before the miracles of God. Amen. But brother, put down it wherever you are. Before the fire of God fell and the miracle of God took place, before the mighty work began, before God did a thing that day on Mount Carmel, the altar had to be rebuilt. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the modern day prophets of Baal have torn down everything that that altar stands for. And God is looking for some men and women tonight to fill up the front of this altar and say, Lord, I will rebuild the altar. Father in heaven, I ask you tonight in Jesus' name. Lord, we've heard it all week. America is in trouble. Lord, unless some men and women move tonight and come to the aid of everything that that altar represents, we're going to continue this downhill slippery slope. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd raise up in this assembly some men and women, some teenagers, some young people that say, I will help to rebuild the altar. That they will do everything that they can to uphold those things that the altar stands for. Humility, obedience, holiness and honor. Lord, help them now. They need your help. Lord, this community needs to see a church that's busy about the business of rebuilding the altar, Lord, so we can see the fire of God fall from heaven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you are here tonight would say, Preacher, God pricked my heart about something tonight. I want God to know that He can count on me to do all that I can do to help to uphold and rebuild the altar. Would you slip your hand up big and high? God bless you tonight. All the hands all over this room tonight. Now, dear friend, you say, Brother Curlin, how does this begin? Where can I start? Right here at this altar tonight. I've never been that spiritual that I didn't need to come to the altar. Some of you have seen me at the altar this week several times. If you're that spiritual tonight, you need to do business with God, amen, in some other areas. But all of the hands that were raised and maybe even some that weren't raised tonight, I'm going to challenge you right now. If you meant business when you lifted your hand, and maybe you didn't, but God has pricked your heart, then I'm going to encourage you to come and let's get around these altars tonight. Let's get on our face before God and say, Oh Lord, help us to uphold the altar and everything that it stands for. Lord, we're dealing today with an evil day and an evil generation, but we as God's people will do the same thing that Elijah did in his day. And we're not going to allow the modern day prophets of Baal to tear down any longer the altars of the true and living God. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you now to do a work in our hearts that Christ would be exalted and that we might see fire from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Terry, would you play? Christians, would you begin to come right now? It begins right here tonight at this old-fashioned altar where men and women from all across this tent begin to line up across the front and say, Lord, I don't know about anybody else, but I'll do what I can do. Lord, I want to lay stone upon stone to uphold the things that are good and right in the eyes of Almighty God. Christians, we need some altar rebuilders tonight. Where are you? Would you come as God has spoken to you? The preacher, isn't there already enough of people across? No. No, one person can make all the difference in the world. Maybe that one person is you. I realize some, due to physical infirmities, cannot kneel and you're praying at your seat. That's all right. But if you're here tonight, the preacher, I can't kneel. Come stand at this altar, then it's all right. But come tonight, commit yourself to God. Say, Lord, help me. As Elijah did in his day, to repair the altar of the Lord that's been broken down. Elijah made quite a difference in his day. With the power of God, friend, you can do the same.
want you to look up here for just a minute. I'm going to ask Pastor to close the service. Last week, we had our best attendance in the meeting on Friday night. I'm praying that it happens again tomorrow night. Amen. You go home, you call somebody that maybe you've known hasn't been here, and you tell them, hey, why don't you come out tomorrow night? Of course, we'll welcome any visitors and guests that we have. And I've got a message, if the Lord continues me on this same path, that I want to preach, and it's for the church. The church needs to be here tomorrow night. So if you know somebody in this church that hasn't been here, you go home and don't be mean about it, amen. Don't call them, where have you been, amen. No. You be kind and loving to him, amen. Be sweet. Say, hey, listen, Brother Curlin, I asked, he wants the church to be here tomorrow night. I've got a message I want to preach. I believe it would benefit anybody that comes. And I'm going to be preaching some things specific for this church the Lord's given to me. So I want to encourage you to be faithful to be here tomorrow night. Call some of your brothers and sisters in Christ, amen. Let's fill up this tent tomorrow night. And then let's ask God to fill it up with his power, amen. And let's end tomorrow night with real Holy Ghost revival. Amen. I believe it can happen. I believe it can happen. Pastor, you come.